Good morning. Hope everyone's doing well today. It's great to see you. Glad to be able to worship with you again today. If you are new or you've been gone a while, the last couple of weeks we've been going through a series of messages. We've really focused on who we are as a church and where God seems to be leading us. And this will culminate next week in a final message, and church members will be asked to express their understanding of if what we've been talking about is God's direction for Church on Mill. So that'll be an important day. When you leave, if you didn't pick one up on your way in, you can pick up a copy of what we're proposing, and it's on the table on the left when you go out. So pick one up as you leave. But if you would, today, so far we've covered basically three ideas that are all encapsulated in one purpose statement that we're discussing becoming the new slogan for Church on Mill and building upon the great heritage that is already present here. And that purpose is what Ming read a minute ago. It's glorifying God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The idea is that everything we do would fit under that idea, that heading. So if you would you say that with me? Glorifying God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I won't do that ridiculous thing to you. That was terrible. Will you do it again? Because you did great. That was awesome. We've spent 2 weeks talking about that we really exist to glorify God, and that the main way we glorify God is through accepting His Son, Jesus Christ, and then constantly being changed and helping influence others to be changed by the gospel. There's a great verse in Romans 11 that says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and inscrutable His ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been His counselor? Who has been given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him," so God created everything, "for from Him and through Him," it exists still to today, "through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." Great passage. One of many in the Bible that say everything exists and everything is for God's glory. But this vision we've been discussing is not very useful without a strategy to seek to fulfill it. It's just words on a page unless there's some sort of plan. And today I want to discuss with you what the leadership team and staff have been praying through, being sort of the big picture strategy for how we seek to accomplish that. We've really summed it up in three words, and they are connect, transform, and live. And today I will try and walk through those quickly with you. Normally we walk through one passage in the Bible and go step by step through a book, and that's what I like to do the best. You can't really do that with this kind of thing that we're trying to accomplish. So buckle your seatbelt, and we're going to hit a lot of things. We like the whole Bible, right? So we're gonna try and cover a lot of it. Let me introduce this idea by saying this. Our passion is to see God at work among us and to seek to fulfill our God-given purpose, that this is accomplished through three primary means: connecting, transforming, and living. And all I want to do today is try and describe to you what we mean by those terms and begin to get you thinking about the idea. The first one is this word connect. And when we say connect, we mean connect to God and to connect to each other. And I'll track you through a very famous story that you've probably heard of to help you understand this concept. You know, we're all born detached or disconnected from God, every single one of us. We are born with a nature that is contrary to God, and then we further make things worse by our own actions and decisions. It's not that everything we do is bad. It's not that we are as bad as we could be. It's that every part of us is affected by the fact that we're fallen creatures. And then as we choose knowingly to sin, then we further exacerbate our condition and become enslaved to sin. Now that's very countercultural. That's not at all what our culture tells us, but that's the truth of Scripture. And so we're born disconnected from God, and we need a connector. And that connector is Jesus Christ. We find that in the story of Nicodemus. If you would turn with me to John 3, this will be one of several passages we look at in John 3, verse 1. John 3, 1. Nicodemus was a leader of the Jews called a Pharisee. Now the Pharisees, I'll remind you, if you've been here before, if you've not, then this might be new information. The Pharisees were one of the four major parties that were present in the days that Jesus walked the earth. They, you know, our government isn't run in the same way that it was run in Jesus' day. Things were more mixed between church and state. There wasn't the idea that they were separated radically like we have today. And there were four groups that were the leadership groups of the people of Israel. And one of those groups was the Pharisees. These were the superpower believers, if you will. They were many of them were lawyers. They were knew the law backwards and forwards, the Old Testament law. They were thought of as the spiritual elite. So this is the pro team of the Jews, all right? So one of these guys had come across Jesus, had heard some of his teachings, and here's what he does. Look in verse 1. There's a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Now, people make a lot of contrast about that, and there's two things that could be true. Either he came to Jesus at night because he didn't want anybody else to see him, which if you grew up in church, that's probably what you've heard. Another possibility is that culturally, lengthy conversations typically happened in the evening. And it's possible that Nicodemus came because he was very interested, curious, and he wanted to have a long conversation with Jesus. Does it really matter either way? I don't think so. But it's one of those two. So he came to Jesus after dark. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I love the way Jesus does this to people. They come with one thing, and he says something that seems entirely different. And often it's a question. In this case, it's not. He just gives him a statement. He says, you're not going to really see the rule and the reign of God unless you're born again. Now watch Nicodemus' response. And this is a very educated man. He says, what do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Now, if you're a mother, you're thinking, that is a horrific thought. All right? So he takes it literally. He says, what are you talking about? You can't be reborn. Now, look at Jesus' response. This is important. I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of the Spirit. Humans can only produce human life. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when you say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but you can't see where it comes from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus is dumbfounded, and he says to Jesus, how are these things possible? Jesus replies, you're a respected Jewish teacher, and you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and we've seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man, Jesus is talking about himself, has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, it's a reference to an Old Testament story, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus is talking about his eventual death on the cross. And then a verse every person in America has heard. If you've ever watched football, you've seen it plastered on the side. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So everyone who believes in Jesus can be reconnected back to God. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There's no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged, for not believing in God's one and only Son. The person that's disconnected from God is in a state of judgment from God because they don't believe in God. The greatest need anyone has, the greatest need, is to be connected to God through salvation. And whenever that happens, a very fascinating thing takes place. Not only does a person get connected to God if they believe in Jesus Christ and place their trust in Him, but they get connected to a whole bunch of people. And this is often a piece of the Christian story that we miss, that we don't take enough time to describe. When you're connected to God, when you accept Jesus Christ, then you become connected to a whole bunch of people. And that's every person that also believes in God. Every other person that is a member of the faith. You automatically become a part of the universal church, it's called, and you are commanded to join a local fellowship. Let me see if I can describe it this way. All of us have an extended family. Some of us like them, some of us really don't like them at all. Some of us are involved with them, and some of us aren't. But just imagine in a perfect world, we all like our extended families, okay? So, we all have this big extended family that we are a part of, and we do things with maybe from time to time. I think the last thing that I did with my real huge extended family, gosh, I was young. I have a whole bunch of cousins in Illinois. And they got like three teeth, and they're nice people. So, but I like them. They're cool. But I have lots of cousins, probably 70, 80 cousins. I have a huge, huge, huge extended family. So it's been a while since I've been with that big group. But there's a closer-knit extended family that I'm real close to. But still, I don't see them every day. I don't interact with them all that regularly. It's just from maybe once or twice a year, now that we've moved. But then I also have an immediate family. And that immediate family I'm very involved with, know extremely well. I'm intricately about helping them succeed. And it's the same way with our faith. We become connected as believers to a big extended family. And any Christian anywhere, no matter color, race, language, education level, we are connected. We are equal. We are together, knit together in Christ. And we ought to be for one another and help one another. But it's impossible to know all those people. And it's impossible to become intricately involved with all those people. So God has created the local church. And the local church is the expression of the universal church. The local church is the church you actually see. You can't see the universal church. The local church you can, right? I mean, you're sitting, we are one right here. So look around. So the local church, when you read your Bible, the New Testament, and you see the word church, the vast majority of the time, it's talking about this. The one that God says, figure out the place that's for you, where you can make an impact, where you can grow, and join them. Become a part of them. It could be as high as 80, 90% of the time the Bible uses that word. It's talking about this. It's far more important. And so we become connected to God. We become connected with this big extended family. But then crucially, we're to be connected with a local body of believers. And if you've been here a while, or been in any church a while, you know how vital and important that is to your faith. So I just choose to think of it like that. And how can we express that as a local church through a strategy? Well, things like church membership and life groups, corporate worship, serving, giving, weaving your life around the church instead of I come on Sunday morning and then I leave and I have no other involvement with these brothers and sisters at any other time. So in connection, we're really talking about being a church where our strategy is how can we be a place where people become connected to God, and then you or people you know have sort of digressed in their faith at times, right? And they've needed not to get saved again, but they've needed a reconnection with God. Maybe they've turned their back on Him for a while, and they need a place where they can come and reconnect. We want to be that place. And then we want to be that place where people are growing close to each other so that we can help each other grow and make a difference. So that's what we mean by connect. Make sense? Fairly simple. All right, transform. Transform, we mean transform into mature followers of Jesus. Last week I tried to use an illustration of the ship and the young guy on the ship and the skipper, and I really botched it up, but you got what I meant, I think. In transform, we're talking about the person that has become a Christian, and God is then about the work of bringing them to a point of full maturity in Christ. All right, when you see this picture, what do you think of? All right, what do you think that is? It's a cocoon. Okay? They don't look like I thought they do. I don't guess I'd ever seen a cocoon before. They look kind of gross, actually. All right, go to the next picture. Ah, that's better. Okay? So, that thing emerged out of there, and it's beautiful. Everybody likes butterflies. My daughter loves butterflies. We went camping a few weeks ago, and she was just convinced that I could catch these butterflies, and I failed. So, please don't remind her. I was surprised she came home. So, butterflies come through a great process of change. And what emerges is absolutely beautiful. It's not a particularly pretty process. It takes time. But it's a miracle, right? It's incredible. God wants to produce a miracle in you. God wants you to be a miracle. We all have varying opinions about change. There's some of us here that love it. We're going to drive home a different way than we came here. There's some of us here that hate it, absolutely despise change. But certainly we would all agree that seeing people move from selfish, egocentric, struggling people to people that are beautiful on the inside and making a difference for the kingdom, that's a good change, right? We all want to see that change. So I'd ask you, are you changing? Can you see it? Are you changing for the better? And what is better? What does it mean to change for the better? God's plan is one for change for all of us. And I have been someone that has required a lot of change. God has been working overtime on me. And like you, probably, if you're a believer, you can look back in your life and see things that used to be significant struggles and are no longer significant struggles. That's that process of change that God has made. And against my better judgment, I'll tell you a story that illustrates how this has happened for me. Uh-oh, Jill's putting her head down. Several years ago, Jill and I were in Sam's, and we were shopping. And I used to have a significant problem with anger. And it came out that day, and I want to tell you about how. Jill, we had shopped, and it was nuts, crazy busy, insane. Now, understand, I would rather do almost anything than go shopping. So I went shopping, and I shouldn't have. That was the first sin. So the lines were like forever long. And Jill was standing in line while I went to get one last thing with the basket. And I came around the corner just in time to see her looking at something right here and an older gentleman coming around her and stepping right in front of her. And she was the person behind the person being checked out. And she is the most kind, sweet, meek person I know. But the line had worked on her a little bit. So she said something to him like, you know, you cut in front of me. I don't really know what she said. I wasn't there. So I'm walking that direction, and he just blows her off and kind of yells a little bit. And at this stage, I'm a little frustrated. So I come up with a basket, and I say, "Don't talk to my wife that way." And he just turns around and stands right back in the line. And a moment of rage came over me. And I took the basket and I rammed him with it. And at this point, the manager rushes over, the checkout person rushes over, they literally separate us and send us, they take Jill and I to another place. And so they start ringing us up, and no one is saying a word. And I get the check out of my back pocket to pay. And it said on the top, Henderson Hills Baptist Church, which was my last church. And I realized, we were there buying some stuff for the church. And I realized in that moment when I had to hand that lady that check, what I'd just done, that I had misrepresented God and that church. And when I had to hand her that check, it was one of the most humiliating experiences of my life. And something changed in me that day. And I realized this wasn't common. I mean, I hadn't rammed another person with a cart in my life. But I knew something had to change. And so I began doing what we do when there's things that need to change in our lives. And that is we get on our knees and we beg God for mercy. And we try to seek what's the trigger and pinpoint of this problem. And we ask Him to change us. And we read Scripture about it and we pray. And I worked through that. And I don't know the last time I really blew my top about something. Now, I tell you that not to say I'm a great person, because you think less of me now than you did when you walked in. But to say to you, real change. I don't mean little tweaks that and you can hide it. Real fundamental change is possible. And the only way it's possible is through Christ. And Christ lives in us as Christians and can change us. And His desire is to work His way out through us so that we become radically different people than we were without Him. And whether you come to Christ when you're 6 or when you're 60, there's change that needs to take place. And unfortunately, some of the least changing people are people in church. We can become very grumpy and aggressive. And I'm so glad that this church is not that way. We want to be a place that's full of people that are constantly transforming more and more and more into the image of Christ. And what I mean by that is, how would Jesus have treated that guy in the store that day? He wouldn't have rammed him with the cart. I know that. Now, I'm not convinced He wouldn't have said something to him. I mean, that was my wife. But He definitely would not have rammed him with the cart. So, let me ask you this. Compare these two kinds of living, okay? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, enviousness, drunkenness, orgies. Or love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Which one of those two lists honors God? Which one treats people with dignity and respect? Which one protects you? Which one is most likely to produce a joyful life that's worth living? I think it's clear. But when we look around us, and maybe in us, so often we choose the first, not the last. But real change is possible, and it can only come through the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." And there's the list that I read. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalry, dissension, division, enviousness, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's that phrase again. But the fruit of the Spirit. What's fruit? Fruit? Fruit is something that's produced by something else, right? We don't produce change in us. It's something that God has to do. Something that we ask Him and give Him the room and freedom to do. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, how do you live by that? If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So how does real change, how does transformation happen? Sometime I want to do an entire series of sermons just on that. Because we are all messed up people. We all need transformation. But just to summarize today, I would say it happens one day at a time. Often moment by moment as we walk with God. As we look at the valley in the world, there are lots of people looking for personal transformation, personal change. They're trying to find it at work, at school, in the gym, in the bedroom, in a credit card, in the next diet, in the next relationship. The list goes on and on and on. But real transformation can only happen in Christ. That starts at salvation and then is to grow incrementally all through the rest of our lives. So we want to be a place where real change is possible. I think many churches, frankly, are satisfied if people are just coming through the doors and filling the seats. But I'm not. That's not good enough. We want to be a place where there's people coming in, and I don't care if every chair is filled or not, to be frank. What's more important is, are the people that are here, are they changing? Is God, is the Spirit producing real fruit in their lives? That's something God can do and wants to do. And that's by living in the gospel. We'll talk more about that. Now, what does getting connected to God and being transformed lead to? Well, it leads to living a certain kind of life. And that last word, live, we've summarized as live as missional people who serve in Jesus' name. God wants us as individuals and as a church to be a force for good, especially spiritual good. And that happens through something that we're just calling missional living. Jesus said in John 20:21 to His disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." By implication, He's saying that to us. That as the Father sent Jesus to the earth with a special work to do, He's still giving us special work to do. Now, what does that involve? Really, it involves two things. One, it involves knowing what part of the body you are and fulfilling your part. So, the Bible's real clear that all of us are wired in a certain way. We have a particular kind of personality, and we go through all different kinds of experiences. At salvation, you're given a spiritual gift, and that gift is something that you will experience probably the most life you've ever had as you use it. And there's a number of passages that give those gifts, and we really need to get back going in some classes here that help you know what those are. Or do them in life groups, and we'll work on that. But finding what that gift is, that contribution that you can make here in the body of Christ, is a crucial thing, because it builds all of us up. It helps all of us be transformed. And it's just a lot of fun. If you had ever told me that this is what I would be doing, I would have said, "You're a fool," and rammed you with a shopping cart. Okay? This is not what I pictured my life being like. I was the less than intelligent kid that sat in the back and cut up all the time. I never dreamed I would read a book or go to college or any of that. I mean, but God gave me a gift when I got saved. And from the human perspective, I found it by accident. I was given an opportunity, and all of a sudden something happened, and it was fulfilling and effective. And you have something just like that. I don't know what it is for many of you, but you have something. And so part of living missionally is figuring out what that is and using it. And then the other part of it is wherever you go and whatever you do as a believer, you see yourself as a missionary, as someone who is placed in a particular school, a particular apartment or dorm, in a particular neighborhood, at a particular job, going to a particular restaurant for a main purpose of demonstrating who God is by serving people, by not ramming them with shopping carts, by living in such a way that they can see something's different about you. And then, contrary to what so many people are saying today, verbally expressing your faith. It's not enough that we just serve, although we ought to do that, absolutely. But we also have to make proclamation about Christ. Now, not like the person that stands on the street corner and screams at people and hits them with Bibles. That's not what I mean. But we build friendships and we share our faith. And that's an opportunity and a blessing that God gives all of us as Christians. A number of you are extremely good at that. A number of you have to work at it, like me. It doesn't come particularly naturally. But we all have the honor of being people who can live as missionaries, wherever we go, whatever we do, living as Jesus would live, particularly in your place, because He's in you if you're a follower of Christ. And He can give you all the strength that you need to do those things that He's called you to do. So, in other words, if I could say that a different way, we gather here to worship God, to use our spiritual gifts, to build each other up, to help in the process of God transforming us. And then we scatter all around the valley to be missionaries in wherever we go and whatever we do. If we will do those two things, it's fairly simple, frankly. If we'll do those two things, God will blow us away, absolutely blow us away with what He can accomplish through us. I believe that is His plan. So what are we trying to do here at Church on Mill? We're trying to glorify God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, through connecting, transforming, and living missionally. And I think the tendency for us would be to think of this in a linear fashion, but it really doesn't work like that in real life. It more works like this, if we could throw that graph up. Of course, this process starts with coming and maybe you're making friends with somebody that's a believer, or you're coming over to lunch over at Christian Challenge, or something where you're around a believer. And eventually, God opens your heart, and the gospel makes sense. And you can grasp its meaning and understanding. And He calls you and draws you to Himself, and He saves you. And then you're connected to other believers. And that begins the process of being transformed by God. But that process will always be going for the rest of your life. And that process of being a missionary as a group and a single missionary wherever we go will always be there in our lives. And we're always going to be needing to reconnect with the people of God, because, man, do we live radically individual lives here. So it's more cyclical than it is, okay, God, once you've changed this about me and this is cleaned up, then maybe I can do something for you. Then maybe I can talk to that friend. Then maybe I can be clean enough for you to use the church. That's nuts. That's the opposite of the way God works. It might be that you are radically saved on Monday morning, and Monday night you're telling a friend about Jesus. It's not this linear form. So we want to be a place where this cycle is just constantly, constantly, constantly going. So, imagine if we were a place that lived these principles out to an even greater degree than we do now. Are there huge problems here? Not that I know of. Does God want us to grow and improve? Sure. This is His bride, His body. He wants it to be the very best it can be. Imagine what could happen if we all were committed to glorifying God by seeing Him change lives through connecting, growing, transforming, and living. It'd be tremendous. It'd be absolutely tremendous. So my question for you is, where are you in this cycle right now? Are you a non-believer who needs to get connected to God? Who, like Nicodemus, says, I don't get all of that. Tell me more. But there's enough there that I know that I need Christ, and I believe that He died and rose again. Are you somebody that's a Christian? Maybe you've been one for a long time, but you're living a disconnected life. You need to get connected with believers. You cannot sustain a vibrant Christian life on your own. It is impossible. It does not work. Maybe you're somebody that sees, I don't ram shopping carts, but I have another issue that really needs work. And you want to roll your sleeves up today and get involved in seeing God transform that part of you. Maybe there's somebody you know you need to share Christ with. You know you need to be a witness, a missionary there. Or maybe there's somewhere here that you can get plugged in. I don't know. All of us are at different points. And I'm sure that He wants to move and work in your life. So will you stand with me and let's pray and ask God what that thing is for you. Ask Him to communicate it to you. I'm going to ask the staff if they'd come up here today. We're going to sing a song in just a moment after we pray, and we'd give you an opportunity to be prayed for, prayed with, wherever you are in that process. If you want to pray with somebody about accepting Christ or joining the church, just you need courage to say no to something so that you can begin to change. I don't know what it is, but God does. Let me pray, and then I'd ask you to come. God, You are wonderful. You're gracious to us. People who are radically disconnected from You, that in Your mercy and Your grace and Your power, You would choose to provide a way for us to be reborn, for us to be reconnected to the Creator of everything, to the One that is loving and good and kind in every way, and yet the One who judges the world. And You've amazingly fashioned a plan through all of that by which we can be connected to You, connected to each other, through the death and life and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, I pray for my friends here today, wherever they are in this process of connecting and transforming and living, I pray that next steps would be taken. I pray You'd lead some to accept Christ today, some to make commitments in areas that really need to be changed in their lives. Some, God, to say, I'm part of that extended family, but I need a local family. Some, God, to say, I will, as God opens the door this week, I will share my faith with that neighbor who I've been building a relationship with. Whatever it is, God, would You speak to each of us now and lead those of us that need prayer to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.